Even see me up here. Hopefully my pearls are with that light. And that video you just saw there it's one of the things that we do. I'm an evangelist and we have been preaching the gospel full time. I actually started preaching the gospel as a junior in high school and back in the 80s. That's right. Parachute pants, pastor. That's right. 1989. That's right. I'm rocking it. And 1989, I had a haircut. I'm about 6'4", a little bit over 6'4". My haircut in high school, I had an 18-inch haircut. Like straight up, man, it was awesome, man. Like I was straight from Egypt or something. And it was awesome. And but we started this ministry in 1994 as I got out of the Navy. I was on submarines for almost 5 years. And so as I get out of the Navy, I started this ministry. And I actually started sharing the gospel inner city in Atlanta. My youth pastor was slick, and he was like, hey, look, you need to share the gospel in your community, your area where you live. Well, I grew up on welfare. I grew up in the projects. There was nothing but drugs and prostitution and stuff everywhere. And he said, well, hey, that's where you live. That's where you need to share the gospel. I'm 16-year-old. I'm like a sponge. I don't know anything about the faith. So anything you told me at that age, I was going to do it. You know, thought I was going to get the whole world saved for Jesus. I was like the black Billy Graham or something. And so that's when it started. And then we officially started this ministry in 1994. If some of you heard of that ministry, it was actually originally we were called Sold Out Ministries. And I actually had a Bible study every Friday night. We averaged about 1,200 teenagers every Friday night for 4 years. I was averaged around 1,200 teenagers every Friday night. And we'd just meet, do some worship, share the gospel. But then I really heavily started fighting against trafficking. Because there's kids and stuff in here, that's all I'm going to say. If you want to know more about that, we actually have 25 safe houses around the world right now. I'm housing a little bit over 300 girls. With this pandemic, we've lost some because it's too tense for them. They can't get out as much as we used to. So we've lost some young ladies who went back into that horrific world. But as long as the Lord is putting breath in my lungs, I'm going to fight for these young ladies. And for those of you, don't be naive, by the way. I was telling Pastor, young boys are more popular than I've ever seen. In my 25 years of fight, it's 98% female. We need to update that. I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe it's 98% female anymore. It might be 88% now. Boys are the new trend. I'm going to leave that alone. You can't figure out why. But a teenage boy typically goes for 2 or 3 times the price that a girl would. Because for some reason, boys' bodies don't last as long. One of the females can contract a certain disease, and she can live for 10 years. The average male, he dies within a year. It's like the women's bodies are just more resilient. The guy catch that same thing, and we know within 9 months to a year, he's done. Where that girl could be there 10 years from now still fighting it. So the boys don't stick around as long. That's why they're more expensive and they're trendy. So don't be naive and think it's just a girl thing. It's not anymore. Boys are the hot trending thing right now. Teenage boys go for a ton of money. I mean, ton of money. And so be praying. Be praying for us that it hasn't stopped because there's a pandemic. There's still things out there happening to young people in the midst of this. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I understand we're living in crazy times right now. We're living in some perilous times right now. But there's nothing new under the sun. We are not the first ones to deal with this. People talk about, well, injustice. Jesus had the most bogus court in history. They falsely accused him. There was all kinds of racism and the government. Think about it. It was the political authorities that the religious people went to. So he had the government against him. He had that culture against him. His own people were hating on him. He had racism. He had inner hatred. Jesus dealt with, there's nothing that we can bring to Christ that he himself did not go through. American church is not going through anything that the church hasn't been through before. So you've got to get this. I'm laying the foundation here. So here you have Apostle Paul who's been persecuted like there's no tomorrow. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica where he himself had suffered. These were brutal people to the church. And they were being persecuted. And during that persecution, it opened up room. It opened up them to let their guards down. Now false teachers started coming in. Y'all, Satan will attack you the most when you're under attack. So they were already being persecuted. Now he lets these false teachers come in and they were getting away from the gospel. We don't know what they were teaching them, but Paul was saying it ain't the gospel. So obviously he was saying to them, stay the course. If you are a Christian, nothing should change how you treat people. I don't care who you want it to be president or not. You aren't called to hate anyone if you are a Christian. Now, please don't throw anything at me this morning. No shoes or nothing. If you hate Biden, you shouldn't. If you hate Trump, you shouldn't. You can hate their policies and stuff, but that person is still created in the image of God. For God so loved the world, that means people. That ain't your dog and your animals. For God so loved the world, people. There's nothing more precious in this room than human beings. Nothing. I'm not going to get to do Thanksgiving with my family this year because I made this statement. They asked me, what do you think about the officer who shot George Floyd? I said, I'd love to pray for him. And then one of their friends who was there said, what if that fool gets saved? I said, that's the point. I'd love to pray for him and share the gospel with him. I'm a Christian. I don't get to determine who's getting saved or not. I'll leave that up to God. It's the sick that need a physician. Be real quick before, I don't care. It's horrible right now to see Christians getting caught up in all this hatred. I don't care who you voted for or not. If we didn't vote the same way, you're still welcome to come over to my house and eat. Could care less if we didn't vote for the same person. Hopefully we vote for some Jesus, because that's what the world needs above all. And Paul is saying to the church pastor, they're being persecuted like they're not sitting in an air-conditioned building with comfortable seats. They were running for their lives. They were dispersed, it says. But they weren't dispersed because they were cowards. They were dispersed because they were being sought after and slaughtered. So here you have Paul coming to these people. And then if you look at chapter 5, it starts out talking about the day of the Lord. So Paul's saying to them, he didn't say God was going to take away their pain. You know what he said? He goes, guess what, y'all? One day God's going to come back. And you think he was going to say, oh, but before he does, he's going to take away all your pain and suffering. Paul was basically saying, get ready for a second round of suffering. But be encouraged that someday the Lord's going to come back like a thief in the night. And all this pain you went through will be worth it. Come on, y'all. Can I get one amen? Amen. Pretend we're at black church for a minute. Come on now. I've seen some white people yell, go to a Georgia game. White people not a worship. Come on, pastor. I'm trying to get ran out of church, pastor. Y'all gonna run me out of the church. So Paul is setting him up. He was saying, look, the day of the Lord is coming. So you're gonna suffer some more. And I can't promise you, you won't. I know you lost your husband, but you might lose your son tomorrow. You might lose your daughter. But be of encouraged because the Lord's coming back for his people. He will judge all wickedness someday. But you don't have a mandate. People say to me, what if a guy's racist and he doesn't like you? I said, well, I'm a Christian. God's told me to love my enemy. What if he hates that you're conservative, hates that you're black? Jesus probably wants me to go the extra mile for that fool. See, I understand that the world thinks Christians are weird. We are a little weird. The world would never tell you to love people like that. In this culture where if you don't agree with someone, they swear you hate them up and down. Jesus would say, yeah, I know that person liberal. They don't agree with you. They're not Christian. But I told you to love your neighbor. He never told you what kind of neighbors. That means even the crazy ones. He's pretty good at fixing people. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except to love them. That's the only right a Christian permanently has, is to love people. It ain't our job to fix them. He doesn't say, you know, owe the nice ones, the conservative, the Republicans, the Trump lovers. He said, owe no man anything but to love them. That means whether they're Muslim, straight, gay, black, white. Our job as Christians is to trust that God's pretty good at being God. And we need to be pretty good at just following his orders and loving people no matter what it looks like. And before y'all think this is crazy talk, this is what our faith is built on. Remember, they were being persecuted right here. Let's see how Paul talks to them for a minute. If y'all got your Bibles, for the sake of time, we're going to pick up at verse 12 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He goes, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and to admonish you. Notice, these are Christians who are being persecuted. You think Paul would say, pray that God throws down the government. Get these wicked heathens. Pray down fire. Smite them to hell. And all Paul does is focus on the church. He had been persecuted, but you'll never read one of his letters, which you could easily argue that apart from Jesus Christ, Son of God in the flesh, that Apostle Paul's the second most influential human being to ever walk the planet. A quarter of the New Testament's about one man's life. Don't tell me he's not important. So they saw that. He had been through this, so it was easy for him to say this. I shared in the first service, my wife and I could not have children naturally. But with no offense, ladies, if this is you, I love you. God bless you. But we'd always had that lady that had like 6 kids, 12 kids trying to tell you how to have a baby. She walked by her husband and out pops a baby. That's wonderful. God bless you. 12 and counting. That wasn't the case for my wife and I, okay? And so every time because I'm in the ministry, people always try and say stuff, but they say the most ridiculous stuff. My wife ends up going home heartbroken. This lady came up to us once, Pastor goes, Sugar, I'm telling you now, if y'all go on a cruise, guaranteed baby magnet. We went on 2 cruises in 4 months. I'm in the ministry. We was going broke. We didn't get pregnant. My wife starts saying, am I a heathen? What's wrong? I said, baby, there's no passage in the Bible. Thou shalt go on a cruise and produce children. That is some ghetto theology, but it ain't in the scriptures. All right. That's just her opinion. You know, so people were trying to give us all this wisdom. Every church I go to, and it's mostly ladies. I love y'all, but sometimes y'all need, talk too much. They'd always come up and tell me something crazy. And then my wife would be heartbroken, you know, because it didn't work. And so we went to this particular church, and this lady, I said, here she comes. I can see her V-line for her. I thought, oh, no, she's going to give me some wisdom on how to get pregnant. So here she is. She goes, honey, I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, you see that kid over there? It's like a 15-year-old boy. She said, that's my son. I went, great. She's got a 15-year-old. She wants to talk to me, trust in Jesus. She said, oh, I had 4 miscarriages. Isn't the Lord good that he gave me one? He wanted the other 4. And she said, isn't he good? And me and my wife just looked at each other because we were moping as if God owed us something greater than Jesus. Come on, y'all. So before we can dig into this, if you're like, Lord, I really love you. If my person had gotten elected, I'd really love you if you get rid of the COVID. I'd really serve you if the economy, if my job, if my retirement, if my health, if I could lose weight. Then the ifs are what your real affections are. See, God didn't owe my wife and I anything. He didn't owe us children. He'd already given me his child. And if I couldn't muster up any joy in Christ, then he knew all you're going to do is use those children to become idols. Come on, Price. I don't get no amen, see? Nobody want to shout. That ain't God's going to pay your bills. Bless you. Get rid of the virus. You're going to hit the lottery. Woo! You're going to go. You're going to be rich. You're going to lose some weight. Oh, hallelujah. Nope. This is Paul saying you might die fat and happy. Might not lose any weight. You might be as broke as you've ever been. And you might suffer to the day you go be with the one who will take away all suffering. And if we don't prepare the church for this, then most people aren't looking for a relationship with a God. They're looking for a sugar daddy. They want somebody who'll give them what they need and they'll love them. Long as he's giving them exactly what they need. But the minute he quits giving them what they think they need, they have no use in him. That's called a sugar daddy. And most people don't understand. And so he was saying, look, he goes, we ask you, brothers, to respect the labor among you. And those, he goes, respect them. What he's saying is, church, what y'all need right now is not to call down fire on the enemies. You need to be praying over your leaders. What we need right now is not a coup. We need some leadership in the church. Why are you mad at the world for acting lost when we seem crazier than them? What's Trump got to do with you not loving your neighbor? Where did he didn't stop. That's just you. Quit whining about how your neighbor's yard looks so ghetto. Mow their yard. Quit whining about it. Do something about it. Where's that Biden's fault or Trump's fault that you're stingy and lazy? That's on us, the church. We always want to point fingers at everyone, and they were going through way more persecution than we are right now, and Paul didn't give them a way out. He was reminding them, no matter what you go through, you better walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Y'all, and this was their hero. He helped plant these churches. He could have easily came in and got them riled up in their emotions because they loved him. They would follow him. This is why leadership's important. Leadership ain't perfect, but if you got leadership, I ain't talking about just pastor. This wasn't a past scripture for pastors. It was a passage for any leadership. If your boss has got some character, admonish and respect him or her for that. If you work for anyone and they got some character, encourage them because we don't tend to have a lot of those people anymore. I don't care who you voted for. If you're honest in your heart, none of us were doing backflips about any of the choices we had. You can say whatever. You were like, this is the best choices we have in our entire country? Well, I got to vote for one of these fools. lesser two evils, and whoever you felt was a lesser, but you weren't doing backflips for either one. So what do we need? See, Paul didn't tell them, you know, get our enemies. How dare they persecute us? He made the church focus on themselves. Yeah, you're being persecuted and they're doing you wrong, but your mentality's wrong. Yes, they're persecuting you, but y'all starting to lose your faith. Notice he didn't say, pray down fire on these enemies. Listen to this. This is just unbelievable stuff. In verse 13, he goes, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work, because of what God has called them to do. Paul was saying, look, what y'all need right now is the right leaders who are going to encourage you to roll up your sleeves and suffer some more if that's what you need to do. But not leaders who are going to get you all riled up in your whiteness, your Republican, your Democrat. No, where's that at? He was reminding them to stay the course of the scriptures. Don't lose sight that we're of a greater citizenship than America. Yes, I served our nation in the military, but I'm here to tell you, my loyalty ain't to America, it's to the scriptures. It's Jesus. That's my number one loyalty. I'm not just trying to make sweet American citizens, and I'm not trying to get black and white people to like each other. I'm trying to get black, white people and all people to accept the gospel. Because you'll go beyond liking each other. When you accept the gospel, you'll learn to love people. Never in the scripture did God tell me to tolerate a white man. He told me to love my neighbor. Love means I want to add to your life. Tolerate just means I may not hurt you. But I sure as heck don't want to bless you. So he tells me to love my neighbor. Don't just tolerate him and like him. Love him. And see, it's hard to talk about love in American church because it's lost its sting. We can say, I love spaghetti and I love Jesus. I love Georgia football, I love Jesus. And both mean the same. But hopefully you ain't going to die for that bowl of spaghetti. I hope not. You got some real issues. So when it says to love God, love your neighbors, he's saying lay down your all for them. That's the will of God for the church. Admonish those leaders who are over us, especially the ones that are trying to walk with some integrity. In this day and time, we wonder if anybody has any. We don't believe anything anyone says to us. They can pitch us. They're going to save the world. And if we're honest, we're all going, he's probably not going to do 90% of that they're promising. Because we don't trust that anybody has any integrity. So Paul's saying, look, you need some leaders. And if you got some good ones, admonish them, encourage them every time you get a chance. Because it's hard to be this kind of leader when you're being attacked left and right. It's hard to be the kind of leader that's going to tell his people to practice grace instead of revenge. See, those sermons don't pack out churches. They don't get people riled up in their emotion when you're telling them, hey, calm down in your fervor. That's not going to do anything to bring God glory. So like it or not, you need to be praying for Biden, whether you like the guy or hate the guy. You don't need to be praying that he gets hurt, that he dies, you know, because he's old and sick, whatever. You need to be praying if he is sick, that he gets healed. If you think he's crazy, pray he gets saved. Because ain't nothing you can do about it now. But what you should be doing is praying and not praying for, you don't pray for bad things to happen to people. That's not a prayer. Lord, I pray tonight that you bust his knees up. What kind of prayer is that? Right? You want to love somebody that you're having a hard time loving? Pray for them. Come on, y'all. You're having a hard time loving somebody? Pray for that person. It's really hard to hate somebody that you're praying for every day. Because prayer has to do with, I want to bless you. Nobody's praying down fire and curses on people. You're praying blessings. So if you're really struggling right now, your anxiety's up, you mad that Biden's in there, or you mad that Trump, whoever your person is, you need to be praying right now. Because God's called us to be separate from the world. It's easy for me to love the Christians who agree with what I believe, but what about that person who's completely opposite of everything I stand for? They have no problems with abortion. They have no problems with family being different. They have no problem with atheism. That's everything. I'm for family. I'm for the gospel. So what should I do? I should roll up my sleeve and still love that person as if they're one of my brothers and sisters sitting in this church. Come on, y'all. I know that don't preach, but it should. Listen to this. He goes, and be at peace amongst yourselves. There were some in the church who were not respecting and honoring their leaders. And he goes, the reason why we're not at peace is because we're divided. He was saying, look, y'all's problem isn't that the world's attacking you. Y'all's problem is y'all aren't unified as a body. If you, as long as your leaders aren't doing anything unbiblical, if you don't agree with their methods or their vision, you got to go along with that or you got to move somewhere else. If they're not doing anything blatantly unbiblical, then you shouldn't be causing. That's more dangerous than whoever the president-elect is. God put the responsibility on the church to bring changes, never on the government. These were marginal people at best. And go and look at what God was telling them. Go feed the hungry. Most of them were poor. And you're telling poor people to go feed other poor people. Yep, what you got left? Give to Caesar what's Caesar, but what you got left? I want you to use that and give your last widow's mite and go bless this couple. Well, my kids ain't got enough to eat. Well, feed them real quick. You got any leftovers? Go feed the neighbors. He didn't say call on the rich guy who's got a lot of money, who's using very marginal people, and they turn the world upside down. See, the church is supposed to shame the world. We ain't got trillions of dollars in budgets, but we should still make sure no kid in Hampton goes hungry. Come on, brother. So what, that guy lost his job because of COVID. We should make sure that lady's kids don't go to bed hungry. You don't need to be calling on your district, whoever, and the mayor, the governor. You need to go to your account and go, honey, we got anything extra. I heard so-and-so, they're hungry this month. He lost his job. We didn't need that stimulus check. Don't get me started on that. Because not all of you lost your work. I lost 95% of my income this year when the virus hit. All my work canceled. There are people I know in the church who did not lose their jobs, got those stimulus checks, and they did not give that to other people. They went and spent it on stuff. But then they want to blast Trump, blast Nancy Pelosi. I said, what they got to do with you being greedy and selfish? You didn't need that extra money, so you should have found families that did. You didn't need that extra TV. You didn't need that extra trip, that extra dress, purse, fishing rod, whatever your thing is. But that family lost everything, and that $1,500 could have made a big difference for them. You don't even remember it now. See, so he's telling the church, be real quick before we start pointing fingers when we aren't even doing the things we should be doing. So Paul didn't give them an excuse out because he had suffered. Just like that lady who told me, I got one. I went, you know what? She has my attention because she had lost four children. And my wife looked at each other and went, is it worse to get pregnant and lose them? Or to never even, we looked at each other and go, we'd rather be in our situation than her keep getting pregnant and keep losing child after child. And yet she was up on the front row. This is a Southern Baptist church, but you'd have thought she was Pentecostal. I call them Bapticostals. There's always some Bapticostals in every Baptist church hiding. She was a worshiper, and you'd have never think that that lady had lost four precious children. And I'm over here whining because I couldn't get one. And she was worshiping, and nobody, I don't even remember her name. I'm all over the world preaching. I don't even remember her, but she had more faith than the preacher did. So she got my attention when she said, son, listen, whether y'all get pregnant or not, the Lord's good. I said, yes, ma'am. He sacrificed his only for all of us dysfunctional adopted ones. Come on, pastor, they hearing me this morning? Do y'all understand you couldn't ask for a better family unit than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? You couldn't ask for a better son than the Son of God. God completely wrecks that beautiful family, and he sacrifices his innocent child to bring in all of us sinful adopted children. Both my boys are adopted, and every day I see them, I'm reminded that I am also. Jesus, don't get it twisted. Jesus is his only begotten son. If you are son and daughter of God, it's because he's adopted you in by sacrificing his sinless son. You want to talk about a jacked up judicial system? Look at how God worked it. He took the blatantly innocent and sacrificed him for the blatantly guilty. Americans, say, everything about being fair and justice. I'm like, what? Don't be screaming justice with Jesus. Jesus did not deserve to be brutally beaten like that. He had no sin. You and I had plenty to go around. And God completely crushes him so that you and I can walk in freedom. Now, if you believe that, then I can love someone who's voted differently than me this year. Because I always wasn't voting for Jesus either in my heart. I was trying to get mine, live in the world, didn't care about no Jesus Christ. And yet, here I am found in my lostness. See, so if you're trying to love people based on who they are, you won't love them long. You got to look at people through the lens of Christ. Because most people are going to be unlovable. So how are you going to love them? Only as you look to the cross and everything it meant to you. Come on, y'all. Let me keep going. I got to hurry. I ain't going to get very far. He goes, and we urge you. That's that word. Urge is you're desperate, like urgency. You got to do it now. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Notice it didn't say condemn them. The idle doesn't mean they're not doing anything. It typically means they're not doing anything productive. Pastor, don't get that. When I looked at that in the Greek, it didn't mean idle, like they just do nothing. It just meant what they're doing isn't productive. So you can have a lot of people, they may talk, but they're not productive. So he said, admonish that person who's being idle. They're just not doing anything. But don't condemn them. Admonish them to get up and get in a fight. Yes, there's going to be persecution. But it ain't going to be solved by us just sitting around talking about what's wrong with the world. A lot of people want to sit around and talk about this election, conspiracy theories, what cheating, voting. I'm like, but they ain't going to go help their neighbor do anything now. They'll sit there and talk to you all day at Starbucks for hours about what's wrong with the world, but they won't go over and serve anybody. That's called being idle. See, so according to the scriptures, you can have an opinion if you're doing something. Have y'all ever had that person? I'll use an example, and I use the first. And pastor, I'm saying this, okay? I'll have those people who want to always tell me what I could do better in the ministry, but they ain't ever serving. But they'll give me five things I should do better. You need to preach to Griffin more. You need to go and do more homeless. And I was trying to do all that stuff, and it was burning me out. I'm one person. I'm married, 18 years. I got two crazy kids. And I'm over here trying to serve everybody. So then I changed it, even with my own staff. Now they know if you come to me, he said, brother, we need to do more outreach. You can't come to me with anything you're not willing to do. Nobody brings anything in the staff meetings anymore. I almost had to bring it out of them. What can we do different? I'm just waiting for somebody to say something. Brother, we need to do more inner city. I'm like, praise the Lord, I support you on that. When are you going to start? See, that's called being idle. It's people liking to give their wisdom, but they don't want to give their bodies to do anything. They don't want to put their hands and feet to the plow, but they just want to sit around and talk about what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world is too many Christians are talking and not serving. It's okay if you talk, if you're willing to roll up your sleeves and go get to work. But if all you want to do is sit around and talk, that's called gossip. That's not benefiting anyone. It's one thing to talk about what's wrong with the world and you want to go fix it. But if all you're doing is wanting to get together other believers and talk about who's sinful, who's demonic, who's the Antichrist, whatever. But you don't want to go do anything, that's you being idle. Idle is a false spirituality. I mean, most people who are idle actually think they're really godly. But God would say, no, you're just idle. You're just a busybody. But you're not doing anything productive to grow the kingdom. Come on, y'all. Oh, pastor, I got to hurry. He said, y'all, listen to this. He goes, encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are so disappointed and so scared of the virus right now. If you have no fear of COVID, God bless you. But those who do, you're not going to change them by telling them they need more faith. Why don't you trust Jesus? That's not helping anybody. Some people get so overwhelmed with persecution, viruses, that they're just faint-hearted. That means they can't hardly move. They're so discouraged in their heart. He says, encourage them. You got to go around pointing fingers at them. Can't believe you don't want to come to church because you're afraid of the COVID. That's going to make them want to come next Sunday. So what? You got more faith than others? Then this is how Christians believe. That's why we struggle with evolution and stuff, because we don't believe the strong should ever conquer the weak. We believe that God has made you stronger so that you can serve the weaker, never that you can conquer or show authority or embarrass. So if you've been given more gifts, you also been given more responsibility. And to whom much is given, much is required. So if you're a better businessman, you're wealthier than most, then there's more responsibility on you to be a better giver and to teach those who don't know how to handle money how to handle it. If you got a great marriage, you have a better responsibility to not mock others who don't, but you have more responsibility to bring other young couples under your wing and teach them how to get there. That's right. That's what we're called to do. The old men are the poor unto the young and the older unto the young. That means, according to the scriptures, you should never just have a youth pastor and his wife responsible for growing up teenagers. The Bible puts that responsibility on every mature believer in the church. It never puts a responsibility on a young couple to grow up other people's kids. He puts that responsibility on the whole church. But most kids will grow up their whole young life and have most people who are older than them outside the youth group will never invite them over to their house, never have them for one meal. How many people in this church are old enough to be grandparents to the teenagers in here? And 95% of the teenagers in this church will not have a meal with 95% of you in this room, other than the youth pastor, his wife, and some volunteers. I don't care how grown your kids are. We're responsible as the church to pour into everyone we possibly can. See? That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And this is what Paul's reminding them. Now, notice, yeah, he hadn't said anything about get our enemies, smite them, smite the fool. Get them, revenge. He says, no, you're suffering, but keep serving. I got to hurry. Listen to this. I'm going to get through. I promise you, Pastor, we ain't going to be here black church all day, I promise. He goes, help the weak. Not condemn them, help them. If they're weak and you're stronger, help them. Help the weak means help. You know what that meant in Greek? It meant help, Pastor. Help meant help. Help the weak. Nothing else, he said. He says, just help the weak. If there are weak people around you, great. There's work for you to do if you're stronger. Because if you're stronger, it's by the grace of God, not because you're just better than people. You're more disciplined and structured and educated. No, by the grace of God, you're more disciplined and educated and structured. And nothing good about you, you have done. God has put that in you to be good at that thing. So he goes, you are never to condemn the weak. You are to help the weak because that's exactly what Christ did for you. No matter how awesome you are, your education, you got a good marriage, you're healthy, you drink green smoothies. That was not going to get you into the kingdom. Your best day compared to Jesus is like filthy rags. And that's not getting to what those rags they were talking about. We ain't going to go there what that meant. But that's exactly, ladies, what he compared. Somebody's best day compared to Jesus. And he said, that's exactly what it's like. Dirty and filthy. On your best, most spiritual day, you would have never appeased God's wrath. Come on, y'all. Pastor, can I get three more minutes for me? He goes, see to that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do what? But to whom? To one another. And I love how he said one another, because sometimes it's easy for Christians to love lost people, but then they have zero patience with each other. Well, you're a Christian. You should know better. Well, I'm a Christian because I was messed up anyway. Right? You can only be a Christian if you admit your screw up. You're not a Christian because you came to God and said, I made the varsity team and I started a business. That's not why you're a Christian, because you think you offered something that God was in awe of. He's sitting in there with pearly gates and you're going to bring your little ghetto 401k and think he's impressed with that? I have a retirement of $1 million. God's going, man, that won't even get you in the club. You can only be a Christian by admitting your failures. That's the only way you can even become a Christian is admit, I may be good at this, this, and this, but when it comes to sin, I stink at beating it. And that's each and every one of us. Listen to this. He goes, rejoice always. This is insane. Pray without ceasing. Pray, rejoice always. Paul, they're being persecuted. He goes, I know, but rejoice anyway. He's not saying rejoice in suffering. We're not masochists. But rejoice that your suffering is because you put your faith in God. You're not suffering because you're wicked and you're unlawful. You're suffering because you identify with me. He goes, if that's the case, rejoice in that. And then pray without ceasing. See? Notice, I told the pastor my prayer life isn't as strong as it should be. Because I grew up and we only prayed when there was tragedy. Matter of fact, most people only call me when somebody's got COVID or cancer. 99% of calls I get for prayer are for tragedy. Nobody rarely calls and says, hey, brother, nothing's wrong. We just need to pray. I would probably think they were crazy because nobody does that. But Paul says here to the church under incredible persecution, he says, pray without ceasing. Talk to God always, even though you're suffering. And then listen to this. I'm almost done. He goes, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God, of Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. He was saying, if you don't give thanks and pray, you're quenching the spirit. If you only give thanks for good things, then you're using God. Because Christ carried a heavy burden for you. He says, so if you can only love them when the economy's good, when your person's in office, when your work's good, then you're using him. And you don't even want to be married to somebody that way. You don't want to be married to someone that you think is going to stop loving you if your body don't look the same as when you first got married 20 years later. Ladies, can you imagine? As soon as you have a baby, he's like, you got 2 weeks to get your figure back. You'd be like, what the? You carry a baby wrap. Be quiet. Give me that ice cream. So what? My pastor said, whatever your wife is what you're into. He goes, if she was a size 2 when you married, but she's a size 20, you like thick women now. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Come on, y'all, that's wisdom. And he goes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. And in verse 22, he says, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from it means to flee it. It's the same word they use when they said flee sexual immorality. That word means run as if your life depended on it. Don't even try and fight it. You see any form of evil, then run from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Why? Because God is calling us to be set apart. And Paul later on encourages them that it's their holiness. He goes, suffer because God has set you apart for his glory. That's it. That's the message. What is the will of God? That we suffer well and that we endure. That we're patient with each other. That we're long-suffering. That we pray without ceasing. That we rejoice in all circumstances. They were being brutally slaughtered. And he said, no. Give thanks in all circumstances. Because ultimately it all works together for the good of those who love God or are called according to his purpose. At the end of it all, he may not give us perfect utopia on this planet, but if you are a child of God, you will only suffer for as long as you live on this planet. And can y'all remember? I remember thinking I'd never be 16. Then I can remember being 18 and 21. Then I can remember my hair starts running away from my eyebrows. All of a sudden, I start losing hair on top of my head and start growing out my nose. Like, what is going on? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You blink, look at Pastor with that pretty Kojak head. I wonder if you had like a Jerry curl back in the day, Pastor, or an afro or something. I wish I could see him when he was 16, see if he had a big old 70s fro. We were all proud of it. I'm combing mine everywhere I can. It's running away. Before you know it, you blink, this life's over. My son just turned 8 this morning, and he's down in Augusta with his granddad. But I just adopted him yesterday. Now he's 8. Nadine, he's 8. I'm telling y'all right now, this life will be gone before you know it. Let's not waste any time doing anything but loving people the way Christ has loved us. That's what he's calling us to. Let's pray.